We're in Ephesians chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind turning there in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, the first 13 verses. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, has been now revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the grace of God given to me by an effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We do appreciate each one being here today. We're especially pleased for visitors who are with us, and we want you to know that we are aware of your presence, and we value that, and we would like for you to be with us at any time that you possibly can. We're looking at a series of sermons on the book of Ephesians, and we're looking today at the mystery of Christ. What comes to your mind immediately when I say the word mystery? Maybe you think of Sherlock Holmes looking through his magnifying glass. He's searching for a clue, isn't he? He's trying to find out who done it. And of course, we all know from the end of the story that the butler did it, and it's always the butler, isn't it? But he doesn't know that, so he's looking for a clue because he's trying to solve a mystery. Well, that isn't exactly the kind of mystery that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3 and elsewhere in the scripture as well. And let me say here that when we talk about the mystery of scripture, we are not saying that it's something that you can't understand, that it's something that is so mysterious that you need the Pope or an archbishop or the priest or somebody to quote-unquote, interpret it for you and to tell you what the meaning is. That is not Paul's point at all. And so let's talk about what the Scripture teaches about the mystery of Christ, as Paul puts it here. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, in the widest sense of the term, it is simply another way of saying the gospel. In fact, if you'll turn a page or two from where you are in Ephesians 3, and if you're not at Ephesians 3 already, repent and turn there, please. You need to do that because I want you to see this. This is not just what Joe is saying. I want you to see that this is what God says within his word. And so we want to go over a page or two to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to drop down to the 19th verse. Paul is asking the church there to pray for him, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, mystery of the gospel simply means the mystery which is the gospel. If I say I'm going to give you a gift of $100, that means the $100 is the gift, right? It's not two different things. And so the mystery of the gospel is not something about the gospel that's mysterious. The mystery is the gospel. And so that is, in the widest sense of the term, what the mystery is about. In another place, Romans chapter 16, I want to look at verses 25 and 26. If you want to flip there with me, you can do that. Again, the 16th chapter of Romans, verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the foundation of the world, but now made manifest. Do you see that? Now made manifest, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. So that's the essence of mystery, is that it used to be hidden, but now it is made known. And so, yes, you can understand it. No, you don't need some hierarchy from a church somewhere to tell you what the meaning is. It has been made known. It has been revealed. And so that is important for us to see. Those two passages here in Ephesians, it's chapter 6, verse 19, and from the letter to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. So that is the wide definition. It's simply another expression for the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Specifically, various doctrines contained within the gospel are referred to as the mystery. If you were listening, and I hope you were, from chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, as we read that, we see the equality of Jew and Gentile. There in the third verse, by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Again, revelation, it has been made known, the mystery, as I have written briefly already, which you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And dropping down to verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Then we also see in verses 8 through 11 that it is talking about the wisdom of God and the purpose of God. Well, let's talk about this business of being the fellow heirs for a moment, and then we'll go down to his purpose. Fellow heirs. We are heirs with Christ, and it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, black, white, somewhere in between, all of those things are irrelevant now, because we're all heirs together with the Lord. We're of the same body. We are joint heirs, if you were. We are in a joint body. It's the same body. It's the same church. If you'll notice in the New Testament, we don't read of a Jewish church and a Gentile church, do we? We read about the church. And in many cities, there were both Jews and Gentiles who were within the church, but they're one body. They're not two different entities. They're one body. They are fellow heirs and joint partakers of the promises. Promises on an equal basis. You remember last week we were talking about the Gentiles before they came to Christ were alienated from God. They were alienated from all the promises that God had made. But now he says in Christ, you who were once alienated have been reconciled to God. You're in one body, just like we're talking about today. And so things are totally different than they were beforehand. That promise of salvation and all the things relative to it, it's all based upon their being in Christ. That's where it is. That's where all the blessings are. They're in Christ. And it's according to the teaching of the gospel. Now, when we go to chapter 3 and verse number 9, he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. Now listen to this in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, through would be a better term than by, might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the eternal purpose of God to make known his wisdom, that's the mystery, to make known his wisdom. And it refers back, as we looked earlier in verse 8, to the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God being made known. I've heard that passage used to say that we as the church need to be busy preaching the gospel. Listen, we do. But that isn't Paul's point here. Paul's point is that God, by bringing the church into existence, made known his manifold wisdom. To whom did he do that? It says to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's talking about the spiritual realm. That's talking about angels and things of that nature. Have you ever preached to an angel? I have not. I've never seen one, never had the opportunity to tell one about Jesus. They already know, by the way, because God made known his manifold wisdom to them. I've challenged you before to use your imagination and just think about if you were one of God's holy angels and you were working for all of these many ages and watching God work through his people. And you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits, serving spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. So you've been helping, serving God and doing the things that God told you to do and instructed you to do as he worked out his plan of salvation. And maybe you've wondered, well, what is he up to? What is he doing? You know, here's Adam and Eve, and God is working through them. And then here's Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah and Mrs. Noah, and God is working through them. And he keeps working through the people of Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and the nation of Israel, and he's working through them. You wonder, what is he up to? What is he doing? When God brought the church into existence, the lights come on. That's what he was doing. That's what he was up to all this time. That was God's eternal plan to bring the church into existence. Why? Because the church is the body of the saved. It is not the Savior, it's the body of the saved. It's that group of saved people. The Lord added to the church daily, Acts 2:47, what people? Those who were being saved. And so God's eternal purpose was to bring the church into existence. There are other specific doctrines that are also referred to as the mystery. One of those is the incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16, here is the mystery of godliness, Paul writes. God was manifested in the flesh. When did that happen? When Jesus came to this world. God took upon himself human flesh. Jesus is deity. He took upon himself human flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. I speak to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51. There's the mystery. The resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection. We talked about that in class a little bit today, didn't we? About the various Greek philosophies, and then in the Jewish world, the Sadducees that didn't believe life survived the death of the physical body. What a sad belief. I don't know why anybody would want to buy into that. That's depressing. You know, when you're dead, you're just dead, and there's nothing afterward. That's very depressing. But Paul says, here's the mystery of the gospel, that there's going to be a day when the dead will arise. There is hope for that. Israel's fall and the Gentiles' salvation related to that from Romans chapter 11, again, is associated with the mystery. And Paul in Colossians 1:27 puts it very succinctly when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you have Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's something you and I can understand, isn't it? Even I can understand that. I'm not necessarily the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can understand that. Christ in me is my hope of glory. So that's the mystery. Why would Paul refer to it as a mystery? Because it was not previously revealed. This is what he said in verse number 5, remember? That in past times, people didn't know. So, how then do we know today? It was hidden from the very beginning in verse number 9. But what does Paul say? It was made known by revelation. It wasn't made known by you and me and 12 dozen other people all getting together and, aha, we figured it out. All of our collective brilliance, and let's face it, we are brilliant, aren't we? Sure we are. All of our collective brilliance could not have come up with the gospel of Christ. What are we going to do about our sin problem? Oh, we could have come up with 1,001 solutions, quote unquote, and none of them would have been worth the time it takes to talk about them. God came up with the solution. I'll solve it for you, you sinful people. I will send my precious beloved Son, and he will become one of you. He will take upon himself human flesh, and he will live the perfect life. He will be totally obedient to everything that I require. And then he will be the atonement offering. His innocent blood will pay the price for Joe Slater's sins and for yours and everyone else's. That's the solution. We would never have come up with that. Never in a million years with all our collective brilliance would we have thought. That's how our sin problem can be remedied. It was made known by revelation, could not be learned through human reasoning. And again, God made that all known by establishing the church. When God established the church, all the pieces came together. You know, you've probably put together those jigsaw puzzles. Those ones with 1,000 pieces are especially challenging, aren't they? Finally, that last piece goes together. And then you look at it, and there's the picture. Yeah, that's pretty. I like that. Glad we did that. When God put the church into existence, that brought all the pieces together. So there's what he's been doing from before the creation of the world, from all eternity. This was his eternal plan. Wasn't all of a sudden, oh no, they've sinned. What am I going to do about it? We'll come up with a plan A and a plan B, and if that doesn't work, no. God had it all worked out from before the beginning, if you can put it that way. So, when we talk about a mystery, that's what we're looking at. Something not previously revealed, but it was made known by revelation. God revealed it. That's the only way we would know what is happening here. I want us to understand clearly that when we talk about a mystery, we are not talking about ancient paganism. There were all kinds of pagan religions, and still are today, but we're thinking primarily of the ancient religions, and they were known as the mystery religions. If you've not been aware of that, you need to be, because they had all of these strange rituals and signs and things that they believed in, these secret rites and celebrations and secret handshakes and grips and what have you. And they supposedly Here's what they claimed, these religions claimed to have deep secret knowledge. And that knowledge could be attained only by those who were initiated. They had initiations into their cult, into their religion. And again, those were called the mystery religions. And we might think today, well, you know, who cares about that? That was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. That doesn't have anything to do with us, except it does. There's an organization even today, and you've probably heard of it, called Freemasonry, the Masonic Lodge, which gladly, proudly proclaims its roots in the ancient mystery religions. And they have their signs and their grips and their initiations and their handshakes that are supposedly secret, except they're not. Everybody knows about them. They've long since been revealed. I hate to disappoint anybody, but they're not really secret at all. But here's the thing. When we speak about this, somebody might think, well, Joe, you're just being mean, you're being unkind, you're being unfriendly, you're being ultra-critical. Here's the thing. When we talk about the roots of this organization in the ancient mystery religions, it's not something that I'm making up. I can document, I can show you the books that are in my library, in my office, right back here. I can show those to you and demonstrate to you that this is, in fact, what they're about. They have their own temples, their own altars, their own baptisms. Yes, I said baptism, and I can show you that from their writings. Their own rather strange rendition of the Lord's Supper. They claim to be religion, to offer regeneration, to offer the new birth, light, eternal life, all of those things. I've had friends, members of the body of Christ, get very angry with me for saying it is a religion. Oh, no, it's not a religion. Look, their own writings say it is. It's not me. I have nothing. I don't have a dog in this fight, so to speak. I don't have any need for controversy. But their own writings show that this is the case. And that in and of itself ought to be enough to say, no, we don't want to have any part of that. So what are we going to do then with what is really the mystery of Christ? This is the gospel. The hope that we have in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What are we going to do with that? Well, Paul indicates, number one, we need to learn and understand it. I want you to look especially at verses 3 and 4 once again. By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, get this in verse 4, please. Pay special attention to this. By which, when you read, you may understand. Oh no, the laity can't understand. You got to have the Pope interpret it for you. Wait a minute, what did Paul just say? When you read, you may understand. Now you can either believe Paul, or you can believe what somebody says about you can't understand it. Paul says you can't. I'm going to believe Paul. You going with me? You believe him too. Okay, that's good. And so, yes, we need to learn it, and we need to understand it. God expects us to understand. It won't do to say, well, it's just too, it's mysterious, it's a mystery, so I can't possibly understand it. Yes, you can, because it's been revealed. And Paul says, when you read, you may understand. It's not something incomprehensible. It's something that was previously not revealed, but now it has been. That's the mystery. And then we need to spread the word to others. Paul considered himself, in verses 8 and 9, to be a recipient of God's grace. It was by God's grace that he was allowed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I second what Paul says. It is a privilege to stand here and talk to you about Jesus and about the gospel and about the mystery. I don't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It is by God's grace that we're allowed to do that. We need to spread the good news to everyone around us. He recognized not only the privilege, but he recognized the responsibility. He said this is a dispensation, meaning something that has been dispensed to me. You know, what does a dispensary do? It gives you stuff that you need. If you go to the dispensary to get your medication, then they give that to you and you take it, and hopefully it's good for you. So a dispensation, in other words, this has been dispensed to us, and we need to use it as the Lord would have us to do. And then, suffer for it if need be. Look at verse 1. I, Paul, the what? The prisoner. Prisoner? Yeah. Paul is in Rome under house arrest at this point when he writes this. He knows what it is to suffer for Christ. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's had all kinds of abuse heaped on him. He is perfectly willing to suffer for Christ. So Paul was in prison for the gospel. And so suffer for it. Don't lose heart. Down in the 13th verse, rather, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. So those three things, learn that gospel, learn that mystery, understand it, spread the word to others, because we live in a world that desperately needs to know. There's a solution for your sin problem. And it's not from you. You're not going to take care of it by yourself. You can do good works till the cows come home. It's not going to wash away one single sin. Good works are a great thing, but that's not the answer to your sin problem. The answer to your sin problem is Jesus and his atoning blood. Nothing else will do. God planned that from the very beginning, before the beginning, if you will, from the councils of eternity. God had it in mind how he's going to solve our sin problem, and he did. It's solved through Christ. So the gospel then is not the product of human scheming, but it's something revealed by God himself. The substance of that mystery is that Christ died for you, and he died for me, and we can be heirs of Christ, members of the same body, as we put our trusting faith and obedience in him. If today you would confess Christ as Lord, put him on in baptism, we are prepared to assist you with that or any other spiritual need that you have. Come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.